So, who wants to be a millionaire? Do you remember that show? It's still on, but it premiered over in England. But you probably became familiar with it on August 16th, 1999, when the primetime game show premiered in this country on ABC. In its first year, it ran several nights a week and averaged 29 million viewers per night. At its peak, there were 45 versions of the show in 71 countries, including Russia, India, and Japan. Does anyone here want to be a millionaire? What do you think you'd do with it? What would you do with that kind of wealth? Buy a house? Pay off your car? Throw a party? Invest it? Buy something? Well, guess what? Whether you have that kind of money or not, you can be, and maybe already are, infinitely rich. Today, we're beginning the Ephesians part of my ongoing series, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So let's get started. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, or like I said, it's in your bulletin, and Paul begins it with a very typical greeting. It doesn't say Ephesians on the handout. He was trying to figure out what it was from. And when he typed that in, he goes, Paul begins all of his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful people in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul begins his letter to the Christ followers who lived in the city of Ephesus by writing this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In his sight, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, it doesn't come out in English translation, but the Greek text of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is made up of one very long run-on sentence. In other words, Paul starts this sentence in verse 3 with the phrase, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then proceeds to tell us what God has done without a pause, without a period, without stopping to take a breath until the end of verse 14. He just can't stop talking. It's too exciting to talk about the riches we have, our infinite wealth as followers of Christ, the recipients of all that
that,
Excuse me. It's too exciting to talk about it. Paul's excited because we are the recipients of all that God has and gives. To anyone and everyone who will respond to God's love and submit to His will. And that includes you. If you've experienced new life in Christ, if you are His follower, His disciple, His servant, then you are a partaker of the inheritance. Verse 3 says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has given you every spiritual blessing. You're not missing or lacking a single one. Listen to Paul describe your possessions, your wealth. The first is that you have been redeemed. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Verse 7. There are three different Greek words which have been translated for the idea of redemption in the New Testament. The first one is agorazo, which means to purchase. When we think of making a purchase, we think of buying groceries, or a car, or a house, or Mountain Dew, or some other inanimate object. We don't talk about purchasing people anymore. That went out with slavery over 100 years ago. But in Paul's time, slavery was commonplace. And you would commonly go into the marketplace, the agora, to purchase a slave. The second Greek term, which has been translated for redemption, is ex agorazo, which means to purchase out. And this is the same word with a prefix placed in front of it, meaning out. In other words, out of the marketplace. The picture is that you go into the slave market, purchase a slave, and then bring him out of the market. And then the third word is the word Paul's used here, lutro-o, to release or to set free. It takes the picture one step further as you bring the slave out of the market and then set him free. And that's what Christ has done for you. He came into this world of sin. He paid the ultimate price for you, His own blood. And He did it to set you free. You have redemption through His blood. And as a result of that, you have another possession. And it's this, that you have been forgiven. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The fact that we have been forgiven of our sins presupposes something. A nun once asked her students, "What do we have to do before God forgives us?" And a little girl raised her hand, and when she was called on, she answered proudly, "Sin." And she was right. The fact of our forgiveness presupposes our guilt. And that's the bad news. The bad news is that we're guilty. And we don't just deserve a parking ticket. The proper and just wages of our sin is death. Eternal separation from God. The bad news is really bad. But the corresponding good news is really good. It's that Christ took our blame and our guilt and our sin upon Himself. He was the perfect and holy sacrifice for sin. Forgiveness did not come cheap. It never does. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. Our forgiveness cost God the life of His Son. The payment was made at the cross. In John Bunyan's classic allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene early in the story in which Christian, the main character, who set out on a journey to find a way to escape from the city of destruction where he lives, and he wants some way to get rid of the terrible burden that he carries on his shoulders. that burdens like a novice backpacker carrying too much weight in his pack. Think of like a 100-pound pack. And in the language of the 16th century, here's how Bunyan describes this forgiveness that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1. Bunyan writes, "He ran till he came at a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and just a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher. So, just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, and fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even until the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. How rich you are to have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And yet that's not all. There's more. You can say you've been forgiven and you've been given the riches of his grace. Verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and understanding. Verses 7 and 8. There's some interesting wording here. You see, God could have saved us out of his riches and grace, but he didn't. He did something better. Our salvation was according to his riches and grace. See if I can illustrate that. In the 1930s, millionaire John D. Rockefeller used to dress up in his suit and his top hat, and he'd pose for photo opportunities of him giving a dime to some poor child. And in the 30s, a dime was worth more than it is now, close to 10 bucks today. But even so, the most that could be said of Rockefeller was that he was giving out of the abundance of his riches. However, if he'd gone to one of those boys and purchased for him a mansion in the country, given him a trust fund, maybe a limousine, then it could be said that he was giving according to his riches. And that's the way God has saved us. Not merely out of his riches, but according to his riches. How rich is God? How much does he possess? An inexhaustible supply. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. So if he has given us according to the riches of his grace, then we are infinitely rich. Amy's doubly so. I saw him back there laughing every time I said rich. Dr. Stanley Livingston, the great explorer and missionary, had a medical condition that required him to drink goat's milk every day. He was visited one day by a tribal king, and he noticed that the king was eyeing his goat. Livingston felt that God would want him to give the goat as a gift to the king. So he did. And in return, the king presented him with the staff that he was carrying. Later that day, Livingston confided in a friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I have been so foolish as to give my goat away? I don't know what I'm going to do with this stick." And his friend replied, "You don't understand. That isn't a stick. It's a scepter. You don't own just one goat anymore. You own all of the goats in the tribe. Guess what? You've been given a scepter. You are infinitely rich. And you've been walking around thinking that it's just a stick. But that's not even all that he's given you. Look at verses 8 to 10, where you'll learn that you've been shown the mystery of his will. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. God has a plan for the universe. History is moving towards a goal. We don't have to guess at the plan or the goal. It's made known to us. Verse 9 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That wasn't always the case. Throughout the Old Testament era, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but he did not tell them all that would come to pass. They were missing a key element of the puzzle, but that's changed for us. The key element has been revealed, and that key element is Jesus. In the time of the First Testament, the Old Testament, they knew there was a promise of a perfect seed who would come and destroy the works of Satan. They knew of a great prophet who would come. They knew of their need for a living sacrifice. They knew of God's covenant promises, and they knew of God's kingdom. But they did not know exactly how it would work itself out in the plan of God. You do. The answer to the mystery is Jesus. He is the perfect seed of the woman. His death overthrew the devil and his angels. Through his blood, we've entered into a greater and more perfect covenant. He is the prophet, priest, and king, and we've entered into his kingdom through faith. We have the whole story. We have the beginning of the story in the Old Testament, the middle of the story in the coming of Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection. And we even have the end of the story, for we have his promise that one day he will return. And it will be at that time, in the fullness of the times, that we shall experience the summing up of all things in Christ. When Christ returns, the entire universe, things in the heaven and things upon the earth, will be brought into conformity with and into submission to his will and nature. But we don't have to wait for all of that. We've been called today to be both conformed and transformed into the image of Christ, Jesus Christ. So we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the richness of his grace, the knowledge of his mystery and will. And there's one more thing that I want to point out to you, and it's that you have been guaranteed an inheritance. Look at verses 11 to 14 with me. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That's verses 11 and 12. Don't get hung up on that word predestined. It won't do you any good to get hung up there, especially if it causes you to miss the point of what Paul's saying. Let me just say that the reason people have argued about that word for centuries is that because we live in time and God does not. What that means is any time we use a time-sensitive word, predestined, foreknowledge, Mountain Dew, words like that, we're referring to our time-bound perspective. But God transcends time. So neither he nor the things he does are limited by our time-bound perspective. Now that's a pretty mind-boggling concept for our finite little brains. Which is why I say, don't get hung up on that word. Instead, the point of these verses is your rich inheritance. Look at verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You know, we don't use seals that much today, except like notary publics. But they were very commonplace in the ancient world. The seal Paul's talking about here was a stamp pressed into a soft surface like wax in order to leave a symbol or an impression. Seals served a variety of purposes. They were used on invoices to authenticate them and establish them as genuine. A seal ratified a covenant or a contract and guaranteed payment or fulfillment. The Holy Spirit has placed a seal on you, identifying you as a genuine member of God's kingdom, marking you as a prized possession of God, guaranteeing your inheritance of all God's promises, all God's wealth, all God's goodness. You stand to inherit everything. Good timing. In fact, you are not only infinitely wealthy, you are eternally wealthy. Nothing can destroy it. No stock market dive can devalue it. No recession can deflate it. No one can defraud you of it. You, if you are a Christ follower, are God's possession. And everything God has is yours. Who wants to be a millionaire when instead you can be that rich? Some of you are thinking, but I don't feel rich. I know. That's because not everyone who is wealthy knows how to enjoy it. How do we enjoy our possessions? How do we act upon this wealth? Let's see if I can answer that briefly. You enjoy your possessions in Christ by giving them away, by sharing them. You see, God's wealth can't be hoarded. Remember when they were going, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness and the manna came down? They couldn't hoard it. They couldn't take more than they needed for that day. God's wealth cannot be hoarded. It's enjoyed only when it's shared. You will enjoy the riches of your redemption in Christ when you see the tears of joy falling from the eyes of someone who's just experienced redemption through his blood, thanks to you. You will enjoy the forgiveness of your sins as you forgive those who sin against you. You will enjoy the riches of his grace that he lavished on you with all wisdom and understanding as you lavish God's love and grace on others, such as on July 22nd when we go beyond these walls. You will enjoy knowing the mystery of his will as you help others discover God's will for their lives. And you will enjoy your inheritance of all God's promises, all of God's wealth, all of God's goodness, as you live your life to the praise of his glory.